Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor today for His Time is the Reverend Mark Braden. He's from Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Braden.
And good morning to you.
Thanks for being our guest pastor today.
It's gracious of you to invite me. Thank you.
Absolutely. Tell us a little bit about Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan.
Well, Zion is an historic parish located here in the city of Detroit. We were founded in 1882. The current church building was built in 1933, and it's a beautiful stone building with a lot of ornate wood carvings and pretty stained glass, and we're very thankful to have it.
Very good. Very good. Well, are you ready to study the text for today?
I am.
We're in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, correct?
That's correct.
All right. Any background you'd like to give us on the text before we jump into the verses?
Yes, actually, I think that we need to talk about the synoptic account in Matthew and the things that precede this text immediately. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have the parable chapter. We have a parable after parable. And immediately before this, we have our Lord teaching that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but rather what comes out of a man. And then in the Markan text, straight away, our Lord gets up and he goes from there to the region of Tyre. So the first thing that we recognize is that the region of Tyre, which is in modern-day Lebanon, it is north and west of Galilee, this is a region that is inhabited by non-Jews, people who are unclean by the accounting of the Pharisees. And we have our Lord teaching that it's not food that's unclean in the previous chapter, and now he's going to a place of unclean people. So he's asserting here that it is faith that saves, not ethnicity, not works. So he gets up from there and he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Well, that, of course, raises the question, from where? In the 6th chapter of St. Mark, our Lord is in Bethsaida, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he leaves there and he goes to Gennesaret, which is also on the north shore, but is to the west side. And so he's there as he continues in his third year. This is early in the third year of what's called our Lord's earthly ministry. It's about a year before his crucifixion, and he continues in the teaching and the preaching in the region of Galilee. So all that is preliminary to the text at hand.
Sure, that's helpful to know as we get into the text. We're studying Mark chapter 7 today, verses 24 through 37 with Pastor Mark Braden from Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. Listeners, if you have questions today, you can give us a call or an email. The phone numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we jump into the text. Shall we jump into the verses here, Pastor?
Very good. How would you like to proceed?
I'll read a section, and then we'll break it down and unpack it from there.
Very good. I'll be working from the Greek.
All right. I'll read in the English.
Okay, that's the deal.
I've got my Greek here, but I'm not very good at the Greek. So, verse 24, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." So Jesus gets up and goes away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He goes into a house and didn't want anyone to know. He's trying to hide out, yet he could not be hidden. And this woman finds him and has a daughter who has an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit?
Well, this would be a demonic spirit. spirit. The account in Matthew is that she is badly demonized. Hmm. So this would be a worker, a foot soldier of the devil that has seized this daughter. When I recently preached on this text, I said the daughter was as good as dead. A bad demonization results perhaps in physical death, but certainly in spiritual death, which is true death, that is separation from God. So there's a concern for the physical well-being of the daughter, but also for the eternal well-being of the state of her soul.
And so the woman immediately fell down. She came to him and fell down at his feet. And she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. What does this mean, that she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician?
So Phoenicia and the province of Syria are north and west of Galilee, the region, and they are not ethnic Jews. Indeed, that region was part of the hostile takeover of the Babylonian Empire. And they are unclean. They do not worship with Jews. Jews don't associate with them, and they're Canaanites.
So she's a Gentile. She wouldn't have been associated with Jews, and yet she begs Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter.
That's correct. So here we see faith, and we certainly see in the Matthean account that she refers to him as Lord and then Son of David. This is a remarkable use of a messianic title from the what we would refer to as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And here we have a confession of faith. She believes that he is the promised Messiah.
She says... he says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Is that an insult?
It is not. I think we should unpack that just a little bit.
Absolutely, please.
Yeah, so we have a woman that's identified him as Lord and Son of David. So now we have the division between the children that are the Jews and the non-Jewish peoples. And she identifies this when she calls him Son of David. She recognizes that the Messiah comes from the Davidic line. And his response to her is, "Allow first the children to be fed to the full, for it is not good to take the bread of the children and to throw to the dogs." So this language about feeding to the fill, that's a very important verb, and it comes up a number of other times in Holy Scripture. But most interestingly, I think, when you put it together with the word for crumbs that's coming up, it is the account of Lazarus and the rich man. He desires to be filled with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. So we see here humility, but not God indeed tempts no one. We have this in our catechism. This is not temptation. This is a testing. And what our Lord is doing is providing a way for her faith to be manifest to others and for her faith to be made strong. All of our listeners who are Christians know what it is to pray and then wait for an answer or to receive an answer that is apparently contrary to what we prayed. God tempts no one, but he does test, but he always tests for the good of those who love him. And so here he's eliciting greater faith from the woman, having seen faith, and that others too, including the listeners today, might hear her wonderful confession of faith and so be strengthened in their own faith.
So Jesus talks about it being inappropriate to throw the children's bread to the dogs. She responds, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs."
So in Matthew 13, we have our Lord explaining that he speaks in parables so that unbelief can't understand. Here he addresses the woman two chapters later in Matthew, here in Mark with a parable. And not only does she understand, which is the mark of faith, she answers him in the terms of his parable. So many times, even the apostles would say, you know, we don't understand this word. What does it mean? And here you have a Syrophoenician woman who believes, understands our Lord's words, and then answers him in the same terms that he uses in the parable. This is a remarkable demonstration of faith, and indeed a maturity in a spiritual sense. So she is glad. Here we have Jesus, the bread of life. She is glad to receive even the crumbs, because faith knows that a crumb is enough. She realizes that she's unworthy. The use of the word here, dog, is a very special kind of dog in the Greek. This is a house dog, a domesticated dog. It's not an outside or a farm animal. This is a dog that may be used to receiving table scraps. But in any case, she's glad to be that if he is her Lord. Faith is never proud. This is the humility of faith. This is her unworthiness expressed in her response, yes, Lord. And her response there is in the vocative case. That is, yes, O Lord. She's addressing someone of great authority. And she recognizes that even the crumb is enough, and she's satisfied with that.
And he responds, and Jesus says to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.
So faith receives that which is in accord with God's will. And God's will, shown in his Son, is that all men should come to faith and be saved. Here, the word that our Lord responds to, in the Greek it is, yes, on account of this word, the word is, yes, O Lord, the vocative case for Christ identified as David's Son, David's Lord, the incarnate God, Savior of the world. She's willing to receive just a crumb, and this faith manifest in her confession. She believed in the heart, she confessed with her mouth, and her prayer is answered.
A bold yet humble confession at the same time.
Yes, that's exactly right. Faith is always humble.
But yet it's bold, isn't it, for her to make this statement, to make this confession. It's bold to step out. She's not of Israel. She's not one of the children, as he's referring to in the parable. For her to make this statement is bold, is it not?
Yes, it not only is it bold, it's an offensive statement to those who would be Jews that would be around.
Mm-hmm.
In the Matthean account, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, our Lord, at her first request, is silent and doesn't answer. But she is persistent, and that is the boldness, to use your term, that's the boldness of faith. Faith is born of the promise. And faith clings to that promise. She knows that this is the Messiah. In him is healing and life. And her faith will not let go. She clings to him and she calls in his promise, because that's what worked faith in her.
In verse 29, is there anything significant about the word that's translated statement? He says to her, for this statement, you may go your way.
Yeah, sure. Our listeners would be familiar with the word logos, or pronounced in English, logos. This is the account or statement or word. And here it's used in reference to the statement that she's made, the account that she's given. But also in John 1, we have the Logos as the name that the Greek uses for the Christ. In 1:14, the Word was made flesh. But here the sense, it is the same word. Here the sense is that this is her confession of faith, her account.
The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Your comments, your thoughts on that last verse there?
Well, we have a perfect tense coming up here. So the demon had already left her daughter, And going to the house, of her house, she found the child reclining and the demon already having left. But she knew that. Faith knew that. Much like the lepers that are healed when our Lord heals the 10 lepers, they take the walk of faith. One of them walking, who is healed, returns to give thanks. But he believed. And the fact that the daughter is healed is not a surprise to the woman. The word of Christ is sufficient. This is evidence for us that we might hear and know that her faith was met with blessing.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary today, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Listeners, if you have questions, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying today with the Reverend Mark Braden. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. Stick around. We've got more to discuss, more to study here in Mark chapter 7 right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be right after this break.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Following Jesus might not necessarily make you wealthy, but it will make you rich in other ways. We'll also meet author Tim Radke and hear how God works through us as we go about our daily work. And Pastor Ken Klaus responds to a listener who wonders just how powerful God really is. That's all this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
To His Time, we are studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Mark Braden. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. Any other thoughts on the text up to through verse 30 before we move on to 31, Pastor?
Well, it's a very rich text. In verse 27, the word that we had there, the special word that's used for the little dog is a house dog. So the woman is glad even to be in the house as a dog, the house being the Holy Christian Church. To be admitted to the house even as a dog is sufficient. The address in verse 28 when she says, "O Lord," this is only used one time in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the place. That strong a confession of faith is shown forth in the grammar here as she, for the only time in the Gospel of Mark, uses the vocative address or the address to someone of authority, "O Lord." Our Lord has power over demons. We see that in 29. There is tremendous demonic activity as our Lord walks on the earth. The devil is very busy, but our Lord has authority over demons. He can command them. We see the devil presenting himself to God in Job. He is powerless, and God has the power. We see here the divinity of the incarnate Christ. As he commands the demon, even from afar, the demon must obey.
We have an email from Jan in Illinois. When the woman says that even the crumb is good enough, could she be referring to the fact that she is a Gentile and she may understand already that Jesus came for the Jews first, but the Gentiles will be grafted in later? Pastor?
Yes, I think that is exactly to the point. In the Matthean account, we have the statement, and here she understands that she will eat of the blessing that comes with Christ. Faith eats Christ. We see that in John's gospel. And here she's glad even to receive a crumb. But yes, I think it's true that explicit in the comment is that she recognizes that she's not a Jew.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks very much for your email, Jan in Monticello, Illinois. Thanks so much. Shall we press on to verse 31, Pastor?
Very good.
Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and in the region of the Decapolis. Geographically, where does this put us?
Well, Tyre is north and west of the Sea of Galilee by some 25 miles, 30 miles, depending on where he is in the region. Sidon is actually north of Tyre. So he would have gone first north and then come back south and eastwardly to the region of Galilee. This description, although it doesn't exactly give us his route, seems to say that he goes around the north side of the Sea of Galilee through the Tetrarchy of Philip down to the Decapolis. Deca is simply 10 in the Greek, polis is city. So the Decapolis is a region of 10 cities south and east of the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting because he apparently in this journey avoids Galilee and the Tetrarchy there because Herod Antipas is in power. And there, the people had forcefully tried to make him king. They desired to, on account of his miracles, to make him by force a king. And he avoids that region. He goes through the Tetrarchy of Philip, apparently, and then south to the Decapolis.
And they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, who is it that's bringing Jesus to the deaf man?
These are certainly there would have been a company traveling with him, but in my reading here, I think it's people of the region. I think that this word has gotten out. I think that there is clearly talk about it. These areas, these cities that we're talking about, and these regions that we're talking about aren't geographically that large, and some of these cities are very small cities. And I think by this time, everybody has heard of Jesus and what he is capable of. I think the word travels. He's not that far now from Galilee again. And this is the area where he performs many miracles.
And so they bring him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Let's pause there. Why does he take him aside from the crowd privately?
The text doesn't tell us, mm-hmm. but I think in this we can see what's called the messianic secret. He also at the end of this admonishes them not to tell, but that's unsuccessful. Just as his trying to remain hidden or remain undiscovered earlier was unsuccessful. So here our Lord is intent on healing the man, but he's not trying to make a show of it. His concern is for the soul of this man, not that he publicly be recognized as someone who can heal. His healing is a healing of soul. That's the important healing. But here in this account, we see that in Christ, the new creation has begun. The creation around him is horribly perverse and fallen. And when the one through whom all things were made walks through a fallen creation, simply in contact with that God, there's healing. So they recognize that this man can heal. They bring him the man, but he takes him aside so as not to make a show of it. he doesn't desire in that region that they try to make him king.
We're studying Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37 today with the Reverend Mark Braden, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. If you have questions, you can give us a call or an email. The number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email is kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. Pastor, I have to ask, in verse 33,
yes.
He puts his fingers into his ears and then after spitting touched his tongue. Now, in our culture today, that seems a little awkward, maybe a little gross, spitting and then touching his tongue. What's the significance of that, if any, here?
Well, I think this has deep significance. I mean, this is clearly, it is what proceeds from the mouth of God that is creative in Genesis. As our Lord is surrounded by the 11, he breathes or blows upon them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What proceeds from the mouth of God creates and heals and saves. And here he's giving a kinetic sermon to the man. We just saw him cure a girl of demon possession without even going to the place where she was. Our Lord simply could have pronounced that or willed it, and the man would have been healed. So here, he is preaching in a kinetic manner because the man can't hear, but faith comes by hearing. This man sees the Lord's motions and believes, and that is the faith that receives the healing.
He looks. Jesus looks up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha." He sighs. He's human. Is that an attribute of being human? What is it? Is it significant that the phrase he sighed is here in verse 34?
It is. Let's take the word. It means to groan or to sigh deeply. This same word occurs in Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 5, as a groan in expectation, that is waiting for something to happen that's very important. It occurs in Hebrews in the 13th chapter as an expression of grief. Mm-hmm. It occurs in James in the 5th chapter, and it is frequently translated in the English that he grumbles. So here the Lord, God incarnate, looks up to heaven, which shows this man who can neither hear nor speak from whence cometh his help. That is, Christ is heaven on earth. And without speaking, but simply with a groan, he heals the man with a command. He's shown him that he is going to give him hearing and give him speech. Very interestingly, the command that comes is in Aramaic, not in Hebrew, not in Greek, not in Latin. In John 19, we have those three languages on the sign, the epithet over our Lord as he's crucified, because they're common languages in the area. But our Lord speaks to him in Aramaic, and here you have the state of humiliation, our Lord speaking in the common language of the region, and he addresses him with an imperative that's actually a contraction. It's actually shortened that would have been commonly used by the people.
Ephphatha.
Ephphatha. Mm-hmm. And then Mark goes on to translate that for us into Greek, which is be opened, but more than that, there's a prefix on that imperative. It's an aorist imperative that's prefixed with a preposition, and that preposition means thoroughly or completely. So be completely opened.
Verse 35, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So he restores his, he gives this man his healing and speech, and he can speak plainly. Jesus says, don't tell anybody, but the people, the more he tells them not to tell anybody, the more they go out and proclaim it.
They're amazed at the miracle. They may not understand, I think we have to say clearly, that what they see in the healing miracle they may report without believing. There is the ability to report that. That's why they wanted to make him king over in the other region. But the man certainly receives the healing in faith, and the command not to tell anyone is clear evidence of the humiliation of our Lord. He came not to be served, but to serve, and he's serving this man in his salvation here. But the people can't stop talking about it. It's the headline in the local paper, if there were such a thing. That's the newest viral internet utterance in our time. They talked about it, and they couldn't stop talking about it. It was miraculous.
KFUO has been around a long time, but not that long, so I guess we couldn't have proclaimed it at that time. But we're still proclaiming it today.
Very good.
Well, they said they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." Astonished beyond measure.
Mm-hmm. And the last part of that verse invokes the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, that the deaf will mm-hmm. hear and the mute will speak and the lame will walk. And here we have that apparent among them. This is amazing. There is nothing he doesn't do perfectly. He is God and man. He is divine and human. His word is perfect. His faithfulness is perfect. His healing is perfect. His teaching is perfect, even at the age of 12 in the temple. And they're astonished by it.
Now that you pointed out the Isaiah text, I'm going to have that melody stuck in my head. I believe it's Handel, isn't it?
Yeah.
He shall feed his flock.
The Messiah.
Yes. Uh-huh. He has done all things well. Is this a common phrase? This sounds familiar.
It is something that is said of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. He does all things well. But this is this is an earthly perspective on a heavenly truth. This is an expression that what he does is beyond the ability to understand or to duplicate of the people that witness it. It's God alone that does all things well. He's perfect.
Well, Pastor, any other thoughts on our text today, from verse 24 through 37 in Mark chapter 7 today, that you'd like to share with us?
Yes, certainly. Every Christian is thankful to God for the biblical accounts. Here we see in the lives of those who have gone before us the witness, the testimony, the effective working of God's grace in their lives. And seeing that, this gives us hope. The God of love, the God of mercy, the incarnate God who came to die and rise, here heals. He casts out demons. He makes himself low even to be among common unclean people, sinners, tax collectors. And there he demonstrates his divinity. He makes himself low on the cross as he dies for our sins, which is the true healing that he brings. As we look to the example of the Syrophoenician woman, we have an example of faith. We can learn from that example. God has given us that in the Holy Scripture as a blessing to us. We see her struggles, and each of us have known struggles, and we know that there's hope in those struggles. Even when a loved one, a husband, a wife, a mother, father, daughter, son, is horribly afflicted, even to the point of death, we know that there is hope in Christ. When we experience difficulties, whether they be physical difficulties like the man, the deaf and mute man, or they be emotional or spiritual difficulties, we know by the promise that Christ heals. He does all things well. Our faith is born by that promise. We cling to him in faith, and faith is never disappointed. The healing that our Lord gives is an eternal healing. There are no demon possessions in heaven. There are no deaf and mute people in heaven. In heaven, we are perfect, and God makes us perfect in Christ.
Amen. Can only say amen to that, correct?
Amen is fine. That's closer to the Hebrew.
Well, we've been studying Mark chapter 7 today, verses 24 through 37 with the Reverend Mark Braden from Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, Michigan. Pastor Braden, thank you so much for being our guest pastor this morning on His Time.
Well, I appreciate the invitation very much. I thank you.
Absolutely. And God's blessings to you and the saints at Zion in Detroit. And thanks so much for being a part of telling the good news here at Worldwide KFUO.
I'm very glad to do that.
Coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer, where we will hear the sermonette on the Mark text as well today. Stick around, listeners, for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.